Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
How is everybody going? Who has enjoyed Youth Takeover so far? It's been super encouraging seeing how receptive you guys are and seeing and being like a proud dad, honestly, of these guys. So for the next little bit, we're actually going to hear from three different people. We're going to be hearing from Will, Elise, and Solomon. And so they are going to do a bit each. I don't want to take up too much of their time at the very start, but I just want to share with you quickly a bit of a heart of what we do at Youth and our heart, because they're going to be talking about discipleship. And so I hope you're going to see that woven through every single one of their messages. But I just want to share with you the heart, because not many of you may know this, but at Youth, obviously our heart is to align with Dayspring in every area, but we have a little acronym that we like to call FREEDOM. So FREEDOM is our acronym over Youth, that every letter stands for something that we want to achieve in youth ministry. So the first one is fun. We obviously want this to be a place where kids can have fun, because I believe young people, you know, you could tell them the greatest thing, but if they're not enjoying themselves, it'll just go out the other ear. And they're not going to come back. That's why I love seeing the passion, the energy, the excitement that these young people have, because one thing we want to achieve is for kids to have fun, to have joy in church. And then the next one, we want to have relationship, because it's all about relationship, right? With community, with each other, with people of the opposite gender, other ages. I know that's scary when you're young, but having a community where everybody's connected with each other. And then we want it to be an encouraging place, E for encouragement. Because I tell you what, there can be a lot of crazy things happen at school. They can get taught some wild things. They can be, you know, exposed to some inappropriate things. And so, you know what? Sometimes the best thing is to just create a safe environment and to encourage young people. Sometimes a word of encouragement goes far further than you'd think. And so we want it to be an encouraging place. But not only that, we want to encounter the Lord. Because why would we do this if it wasn't for the Lord? We don't want to just be some party, because otherwise, whenever there's a social event, they would go to that. The thing that separates us from the world is that we have God. And so we can't ever take that away from youth ministry. And so we want everyone to encounter the Holy Spirit, encounter the Lord, have a relationship with Him. And then D, discipleship. This is where you're going to see it. Our whole heart is that every single one of these leaders will be role models, will be able to be a healthy influence in their life, be able to not just support the parents, but be another role model. Because the truth is, sometimes kids will tell youth leaders things they don't want to tell their parents. And so our job is to support, come alongside the parents, work together to achieve these young people growing up knowing who they are in Christ and having a deep relationship with God. And then O, I hope you're tracking the acronym of FREEDOM. O, obedience. We always want to be obedient to God. We always want to put Him first above our program, above our own plans. Now, obviously, we're always trying to pray. Whenever we do our planning meetings, we're always asking and praying and trying to get in alignment with God. But if there ever feels like there's a time where we feel like God is on something, we don't worry about the program. If we feel like God has given us a word, we're going to pray for that person, because we want to be obedient. And not only that, we want the kids to be obedient to what God has called them to do. And youth is a really safe place to try. Because even if you're unsure and you want to take a risk, it can be scary in school. It can be scary at home. It can be scary in other environments. But at youth, it's going to be a safe place. And so we want every single person to be able to just give it a go. Try and be obedient. Learn how to hear the voice of God. Learn what it means to live it out without judgment. And so that they can be equipped and prepared to go out into the world, into their school, into their homes, in their friendships, equipped and ready. And then, which leads us to the final one, M, if you can track FREEDOM, it's movement. Because we want it to actually be applicable. We want it to actually be something that we can take and use in our life, practical things that we can implement. And so that is FREEDOM. If you can remember that, it was fun, relationships, encourage, encounter, disciple, obedience, and movement. That is what we try and achieve every single time we come to youth. And I think, you know what? it's exciting because I feel like this is just a taste that you guys get to see the enthusiasm, the passion, and the faith that these guys have. So without further ado, I would love to introduce the very first speaker. So why don't we give them a real support? Why don't we all stand to our feet? There is going to be a lot of standing and sitting, just going to warn, because we, you know what? Let's love on every single person that comes up here. But I have the privilege and the honor to invite the one and only Sir William Bhagwana.
Thank you, everybody. Please take your seats. So I'm really excited to be here this morning to share what we have our hearts on for youth. Our message this morning is about discipleship. You'll hear from three of us. I'll go first, Elise, and then Solomon. There's three different aspects of discipleship that we want to bring to you this morning. So my section of today's message is about choosing to become a disciple. But what does this mean, right? Well, I want to show you what it's meant for me. So I want to take you back to the beginning. I grew up in a wonderfully Christian household. Many of you would be able to testify to this because you know my parents and you know that they're deeply grounded in their faith. I also grew up right here in this church. In fact, I don't have a memory without Dayspring because I literally have been here for my entire life. It's fair to say that I was given a strong foundation in the knowledge of Christ. And if someone had asked, "Are you a Christian?" I would have looked at them funny and said, "Of course, didn't you hear what I just said? How could I not be a Christian?" But just having the knowledge of something is not the same as understanding it. It's certainly not the same as choosing to follow it. Time marched on. I graduated from school. I became a youth leader because, of course, I would. I loved going to youth when I was a teenager. The only logical thing for me to do would be to become a youth leader. And it was great. It was so much fun. I got to get given a group of boys to build friendships with. Shout out to those who are here this morning. and I got to co-lead with my friends as well. To put the cherry on top, it was the good Christian thing to do. But I was quickly confronted with a reality. These kids had questions, and these kids are like parrots, and they mimic everything that I do, even things that they definitely should not have done. All of a sudden, it dawned on me that I have a greater responsibility now. And outside of youth, at university, and in my work in the police, it showed me that not everyone in the world is a Christian. In fact, some people actually very much disagree with my beliefs. They reject Jesus as a truth, and they despise the church even more. Growing up in this environment gave me a falsehood that I just was automatically following Christ without ever having to choose to. In other words, I believed in Christ, but I'm not really sure you could class me as a follower of Christ. But through the challenge to my faith, it was obvious to me that I had this responsibility to have more than just knowledge of Jesus. I needed to make that choice to follow him. So began my journey of discipleship. It began with a choice to follow Christ. It's a choice that's echoed in Luke 9:23. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I really can't make it simpler than this. It gives this perfect snapshot of what type of choice it is. Being a disciple means to follow Christ daily, as a daily choice. It's a bit confronting, isn't it? Which one of you can honestly say that they make that choice every single day? I will not pretend that I do. We all fall short of this ultimate goal. But I take heart and I have confidence as well from Proverbs 24:16, which says the righteous fall seven times but rise again. So this first thing I came to understand that it's a daily choice. But it also became apparent to me that mere belief in Jesus or just agreeing with his teachings was not enough. So let me give you an example to demonstrate this. I believe in gravity. I hope we all do, but I believe in gravity. I believe that if I was to walk to the edge of a cliff and I kept walking, that I would fall to the ground. But my mere belief in gravity, my belief that I would fall off the cliff is not what's going to stop me from falling. Just because I agree that I would fall does not mean I'm not going to fall. I need to commit to that physical action of stopping before I get to that edge. I need to live out my life by doing things in my life to demonstrate that I truly do believe something. More than mere belief is required. Please do not misunderstand me. Of course, with our salvation, we are only saved by grace and purely because of our belief in Jesus. And this belief is a correct thing, but not to enact this into changing the way that you live. It's folly. As Christians who are called to make that critical decision to follow Christ, you are called to live this out. You are not called to merely agree with Jesus. You are called to live like him. And as it says in James 2:19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder." Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Being a disciple is more than just agreeing. It's having allegiance to and fighting for the kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. We are not onlookers. We are not ones who merely agree. We are called to be active participants. Another trap that I fell to in this journey of discipleship is that in order for us to become a true disciple of Jesus, that we need to be better Christians before we unlock this next step in our lives. You might think, I'm not spiritual enough to be a disciple of Jesus, or I'm not knowledgeable enough about Jesus to become a disciple of Christ. Well, I have good news. This is that Jesus does not require you to be at any sort of level. We are accepted as we are, not as who we ought to be. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus does not require you to be at a certain level. He doesn't have prerequisites for you to meet. To make the choice to be a follower of Christ, you simply need to say yes to living the way that he calls you to. All you need to do is surrender to him. You need not status, merely a willing heart of surrender. An important distinction to make about this call to discipleship is that it's not a call to a specific set of rules that lay out every correct step for the rest of your entire life. This mindset leads to religion. It leads to law. We know that Jesus came into this earth in order that we might have relationship with him. He does not want a bunch of mindless pawns to control on a chessboard. He wants the uniqueness that makes you an individual. He wants the parts of you that only you can bring. He gave us a free will so that we can use it to be individuals. He loves those things about you because they only belong to you. In John 15:15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you to be servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We are not those pawns on that chessboard. We are his friends. We are called to have relationship with him. I've got one final piece of confronting news for you. And it's just this choice to become a disciple is one that has consequences. It's going to cost you. You need to make sacrifices for it. Again, Jesus calls us to this in Luke 14:27-33. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is asking us to renounce all, everything. He does not want to take these things away from you that you surrender, but he wants to use them to do much greater things. A really easy example of this is the sacrifice of time that we make as youth leaders. Barring holidays, every Friday night, we commit our Friday nights to come to run in youth, to come run youth. Most of us come straight from our jobs or from university. If we choose not to sacrifice this time to running youth, Friday night would not have occurred. If we had chosen to use the time for ourselves and not sacrifice it for the kingdom, the incredible things that happened in this building on a Friday night would not have occurred. Jesus has accomplished through our sacrifice the things that we give to him. It's more than just a sacrifice of time, though. Jesus calls us to renounce all. It's renouncing your very will to the way of the kingdom. It's saying, Jesus, I trust that what you have designed and planned for me is so much greater than anything that I could achieve on my own. I choose to trust you with all that I have so that I might be your disciple and that you might accomplish things through me. Jesus does not ask this as someone who has not gone through it. Let's not forget what happened 2,000 years ago. Do we remember that the majesty of all creation humbled himself to live as one of us, live as a human, to go through the same trials and temptations, the same suffering that we do? He went through the pain of the cross. He died on that cross. He gave it all for us. It's our turn to give it all for him. So I plead with you, choose him, not just once, but daily, not just in belief, but in action. Not in religion, but in relationship. Not in status, but in surrender. Not as an idea, but as your king. Choose to follow him. Choose to be a disciple of Christ. I'd like to introduce Elise to come and share the next part of the message. Let's all stand and welcome her as she comes up.
Hello. I First, I'd like to thank Will for speaking so clearly on what it looks like to become a disciple. And before I continue, I would just like to pray. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today and for the ways you are speaking to us. Thank you for the message we've already heard and for the work you are doing in our hearts. And I pray that as I speak now, you would guide my words and that we would all grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I have the privilege of speaking about what it looks like to be growing as disciples of Jesus, what it looks like to walk with him day by day and be transformed by his Spirit. Because life in the Spirit is not one of stagnation, but transformation. Please open your Bibles to Galatians 5, verse 13 to 25. I'm reading from the NIV. Here, Paul gives us a beautiful picture of what growth through the Spirit looks like, which we will explore in three parts. First, living in freedom. Second, flourishing in hardships. And third, bearing fruit together. First, Paul begins with these words. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Often, the world tells us that freedom means doing whatever we want, whenever we want. And yet, Christian freedom flips this idea on its head. Paul says, true freedom isn't found in pursuing every impulse or desire. That kind of living actually leads us right back into slavery to the flesh. Instead, he tells us real freedom is found in love, in serving, and in community. This is the foundation of discipleship. Paul goes on to quote Leviticus 19, verse 18, which Jesus himself reiterates in the Gospels. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, because we have been set free and made new in Christ, we are empowered to love. The Spirit ignites a joyful obedience, enabling us to be formed into the kind of people the law was always pointing toward, a people shaped by love. Paul then offers a warning in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul is speaking specifically into a theological storm in the Galatian church, where there were deep divisions caused by false teaching and pride. But rather than getting caught up in arguments, Paul redirects the Galatians towards a kind of love that only the Spirit can cultivate. A love that serves rather than competes. This warning is just as relevant for us today. We might not be arguing about circumcision or the Mosaic law, but division still finds its way into our communities. Sometimes it's denominational disputes. Sometimes it's gossip or tensions with other believers. Sometimes it's comparison, competition, or the quiet pride that makes us feel more right than someone else. Personally, this has been part of my journey. Arguments over theological differences has sometimes felt like an impediment in my faith growth. I remember seasons at my university Christian group where well-meaning theological debates actually left me feeling isolated and insecure. But in the lead up to our annual Christian camp in my second year, I brought it to Jesus. I prayed that he would lead me to someone who shared a similar faith background. And he did at every mealtime. In those small moments, I felt seen, welcomed, and reminded that unity in the Spirit was never about proving a point. It was about walking in love. This brings us to point two, flourishing in hardships. Now, our church vision for this year reminds us that flourishing happens in every season, and Paul reveals that this is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want." In other words, flourishing doesn't mean the absence of struggle. It means walking with the Spirit right in the middle of it. Paul describes life in the Spirit with images of walking, being led, living, and keeping in step. Each one paints a picture of dynamic interaction, direction, and purpose. Paul is saying to walk or be led by the Spirit is to go where the Spirit is going, to listen to his voice, to discern his will, and follow his guidance. Yet, there exists a real spiritual tension, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul warns that this conflict is unrelenting within our present life. It is the tension between what we, our flesh, wants to do and what we know God is inviting us into. Paul gives us a sober warning, listing the kind of behaviors that flow out of a life lived in the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. These are symptoms of a life lived in the realm of the flesh, actions that hurt ourselves, others, and God. But Paul stresses this is not who we are anymore because we have been set free. As Hans Dietebetz notes, in the battle between flesh and spirit, there is no stalemate, but the Spirit takes the lead, overwhelms, and thus defeats evil. Our great God doesn't leave us to figure things out on our own, but rather the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, empowering us to walk in freedom and in flourishing. And so, in our daily struggle against the flesh, he calls us to himself as repentant children. Now we come to our final point, bearing fruit together. Paul now describes the contrasting graces of a Spirit-filled life, what we know as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These qualities are signs of transformation, showing that God is at work within us. They shape our attitudes toward God, others, and ourselves. They are not achieved through human striving, but grown through surrender, through walking with the Spirit. Fruitfulness is evidence of a Spirit-filled, disciple-shaped life. And Paul ends this section with a command: keep in step with the Spirit. He uses a military term employed in Hellenistic philosophical circles to mean follow someone's principles. It's about discipleship, daily, intentional, and shaped by the rhythm of the Spirit's leading. But Paul also warns us of things that break this rhythm: being conceited, provoking one another, and envying each other. These attitudes divide us. I have fallen into this mentality before, criticizing churches or denominations for doing things differently to what I am used to. But the Spirit continues to work in my heart to remind me that we are one body, that we are not meant to stand over each other in judgment, but walk alongside one another in love and grace. Because discipleship is not a solo pursuit, it is something we do together. When I reflect on how I have grown as a follower of Christ, I can see it has been by the Spirit's work and the faithfulness of those around me. I think of the biblical foundation I received from my parents and at Dayspring Kids Church. I think of the encouragement of older students at my Christian school and youth group. I think of those who challenged me in my university Christian group. And now, being planted at Dayspring, I'm part of a community, learning through youth and on Sundays, and growing not just in knowledge, but in love. Discipleship is not just something I have received, but something I'm learning to give. I have realized that to lead others to Jesus, I must be led by the Holy Spirit myself. To teach others, I must keep learning. To disciple, I must keep walking closely with the Spirit, because life in the Spirit is not one of stagnation, but transformation. And it is a life lived in community. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the gift of your Spirit who leads us, guides us, and teaches us. We ask that you continue to grow in us the fruit that reflects your presence in our lives. Thank you for the community you've placed us in. Help us to love one another well, to disciple one another faithfully, and to walk in step with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I would now like to call up the wonderful Solomon, who is a man passionately on fire for Jesus.
Thank you, Elise. Good morning, church. You may be seated. Yeah, I'm going to get straight into it. If you guys have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1? And we're going to be reading from verses 4 to 8. Right, let's read this. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, so me, Will, and Elise, we decided that we're going to be speaking on three different aspects of discipleship. And what I'm going to be speaking about today is the process of making disciples, and in particular, evangelizing to make disciples. So what we just read here is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And we see a conversation between God and Jeremiah. You see, God first speaks to Jeremiah, calling him to become a prophet. Then Jeremiah responds, and then God responds back to Jeremiah. You see, just a bit of a context of what's happening during this time as God is calling Jeremiah to become a prophet is that the people of Jerusalem, they're about to go into exile. See, this book was written approximately in the 5th or 6th century. And during this time is that the Assyrian Empire was falling and new powers such as the Babylonians were taking over. So you can kind of see here that this isn't really the ideal situation for Jeremiah to become a prophet. You can imagine the types of emotions he's feeling. He would have been feeling anguish, terrified. I mean, imagine being called a prophet into this situation. So we start this passage with verses 5. And you see, we see God calling Jeremiah to become a prophet. You see, as God speaks to Jeremiah, he wants to let him know that he is divinely claimed. You see, as you come to read Jeremiah, you know that he comes to experience human anguish, human suffering, false accusations, abandonment, human misunderstanding. But God wants Jeremiah to know that he is made in the image of God. He wants him to know that he had a divine claim upon his life, a divine will upon his will. See, he wanted to know that his claim upon Jeremiah was eternal and that his understanding preceded Jeremiah's understanding. See, and what I find interesting about this chapter of God acknowledging Jeremiah's identity in him is that we cannot start to think about evangelism and discipleship until we know our identity in Christ, in God. You see, when we go out to disciple or when we go out to evangelize, the response that we may get from those types of people may not be the one that we have in mind. So we actually have to be rooted in our identity, rooted in our faith, so that when we do experience these types of rejections, that we will not be shaken. You see, Jeremiah, as I mentioned before, he was faced with human, he would have been ashamed. He was faced with false accusations. See, but God wants to let him know that your identity is in me. It's not in yourself. And this leads me to my first point, is that we have to have faith through obedience. Now, after verses five, we read verses six, where God responds, where Jeremiah responds to God, where he says, I can't speak for you. I am too young. You see, what this made me realize in Jeremiah's response is that his human nature led him to doubt God. His human nature led him to protest against God. You see, when we go out to evangelize, when we go out to discipleship, we are not doing it in our own understanding. We aren't doing it in our own faith, but we are doing it in God's understanding. We're doing it in his faith because we have placed our identity in him. You see, even though Jeremiah protested to God, saying that he was too young, God reminded him that his presence was greater than his situation. All Jeremiah had to do was put his faith in him and be obedient to God. Now, in regards of the faith that is required to evangelize, Christians may tend to attach this faith to the outcome rather than obeying God. You see, I can give an example. Maybe in your circles, in your work situations, or your universities or schools, you may see someone you want to share the gospel with, but you can see them as too far away from God because they're in their sinful ways. See, what you've already done is that you've placed an outcome inside your mind where God doesn't tell us to worry about the outcome, but in reality, he tells us to worry, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. He tells us to go in faith and go in obedience to him. You see, faith is the fuel for spreading the gospel. Now, I want to mention a point here of being spiritually distant, but not socially segregated. Now, if you guys have your Bibles, can you please turn to me to Matthew chapter 28? And we're going to be reading from verses 18 to 20. Jesus came down and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. You see, I've talked a lot about faith and I've talked a lot about identity when we do go to evangelize and disciple. But you see, conversion and salvation is one thing, but discipling is another thing. Now, as we heard beautifully from Willard and Lise, being a disciple is having every single part in your life aligned with the way of Jesus. It's intentionally following Christ in every single part of your life. Now, there can be a misconception around Christianity that when you get saved, it's almost like it's like a one-way ticket to go to a third world country and preach the gospel there. You see, even though people may be called to these situations to go into these other places and preach the gospel, for the majority of us, God actually calls us to the situation that he's placed us in. You see, when God called Jeremiah, he didn't tell him about the amazing prophet that he would become, that thousands of years later, we're going to be talking about him. Rather, he called him out in a situation. I want you to be obedient and put my faith in me in this situation. You see, God wants you to be faithful in the place you are at right now. You see, it might be a nephew that has strayed away from the path of God. It might be a friend from school, a friend from work. You see, but God wants you to go to those places, the places that he's already placed you in. You see, start by discipling and sharing the gospel with those already around you. God has divinely placed you in the place where you need to be. All we have to do is be faithful and obedient in the situation. You see, what it means that we are spiritually distant but not socially segregated is that it means we are in the world but we are not of the world. You see, we might go to situations and we see people that they're too far away from God. We can see them with such disgust. Are we able to see the potential in people through their sinful mess? Amen? Typically, we go out into our social circles and we try looking for a finished product. You know, they maybe have good social skills. They can be loving. And they have all these attributes, but except they don't have Jesus. And if you sprinkle a little Jesus on them, it might be the best person in the world. But you see, God calls us to go into these situations and see the person, see their potential through their mess, through their situations. See, that is a person that's loved by God. Are we able to look at people and see that even through their sinful nature, that no matter how far they have gone from God, they are never too far from God's love. Amen. You see, for me, in my personal life, if it wasn't for my leaders, Sean, Ben, and Charlie, if they didn't look at me and see the potential through me, through my mess, I would never even be here, being a youth leader. You see, discipleship is more than just, you know, winning souls, even though that's amazing. It's the greatest joy in my life to see salvations. But it's also through God molding people into the men and women that God has called them to be. Amen, church? Now, if you are afraid in the room today, you're afraid to share the gospel, you're afraid to disciple people, I want you to know one thing, that know your identity in God, know your faith. You see, don't put your identity in yourself. Don't rely on your human nature, don't rely on your human skills, but rely on your faith and go in obedience, amen? Paul says, it is Christ in me. It's not by my might, not by my works, not by my power, but it is Christ through the Holy Spirit, amen? If you're under the sound of my voice today, I want you to know every single person here today that Jesus loves you, that no matter how far you are from God, that he's called you to be a disciple of him. Amen? All we have to do is accept his love, accept the fact that he died on the cross for us. You see, he came 2,000 years ago. He lived the life that we should have lived. Then he died the death that we should have died because of our sinful nature. But you see, he didn't just stay in the grave. He didn't just die, but he actually rose again on the third day. And when we put our faith in him, we have eternal life. Amen? When we ourselves as Christians, when we ever see ourselves striving away from these social situations, being socially segregated, I pray that God will remind you of the place that he took you out of. Amen? So as I wrap up, I'd like everyone to stand and we're just going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time given us, Jesus. Thank you for this amazing youth takeover, God. You know, we thank you for throughout all the games and throughout all the fun worship and all these things. We just pray, God, that people will see that Jesus is working through us. God, we thank you, God, that you are the God who rose again, Jesus. We don't worship a dead God, but we worship a Jesus who's alive and working today. God, we pray that you will ignite a fire inside each and every single person here today, that they'll be able to go out into the situations and make disciple, God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in Jeremiah, you reminded Jeremiah that he's bigger than the people around him. You told him not to be afraid because he is with you, because you're with him. And we thank you once again, Jesus. Lord God, I pray for every single person on the sound of my voice today. Pray that if they don't know the love of Jesus, that you will reveal yourself to them, God. Help them to know that they are divinely loved by you, eternally loved by you, Jesus. Lord God, you saw through the mess, you saw through the sinfulness of their heart, Jesus, and you saw a child. God, I pray that they will learn to put their trust in you, Jesus, that they'll come to a place of repentance where they realized, God, I've rejected you. I've put other things before you. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for everything. We thank you for who you are and what you are. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we go out into the church, we go out of the church today and we go back to our lives, Jesus, that we won't be the same, God. But that when people see us, they'll see the Holy Spirit working inside of us, that they'll see Jesus, God, that they'll see the love of Jesus. Help us to go out in faith and obedience, God. Lord Jesus, and let's not just stop at just sharing the gospel, Jesus. But help us to manifest those salvations into discipleship, God. So we see souls going out into their situations and sharing the gospel, Jesus. We thank you, God, that the goal isn't to make Dayspring a bigger church, but it's to make disciples all over the globe and make the kingdom of heaven bigger, God. Lord Jesus, we just pray that we'll make disciples that make disciples, and it will come through multiplication and not addition. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you, church.
Beautiful. Man, I thought every single person has been so incredible. You guys can take a seat, because just as I wrap up, you know, I just wanted to speak on behalf of youth for a bit. And because I know some of you guys probably looking first time thinking, wow, we are so proud of these guys. Am I right? Who's thinking that? Are we proud? Yeah. I certainly shed a few tears through every single part. But, you know, I've done a decade of youth and children's ministry. And I know something I always challenge people is that we need to remind them that we're proud of them. But I'm going to speak on behalf of the youth ministry and speak to all of you guys. Now, all the parents, all the volunteers, every single person in this community, I can say youth is proud of you guys. We're proud for the role models that you've been to us, for the parents that you've been to us, to the friends that you've been to us. Because I know sometimes, you know, having, you know, my own children now, I've been blessed to experience what that looks like. And it does change your mindset a lot in so many ways. There's been times where, you know, having a toddler, I've been, you know, you get frustrated and be like, why aren't you listening? Please do this. But then as soon as they go to bed, you think, oh my goodness, I love them so much. I miss them. Can anyone relate to that feeling with their children? You may even think that as grandparents or parents who have children who are adults, you know, all that. But you know what, let me flip it. Do you know that I can say this for a fact that I know this, that when you have disagreements, when you get fights or you think things are upset and your kids go to bed and you think, oh, that did not work out the way that I wanted to do, or you think, oh my goodness, I love them, I miss them so much. Do you know that your children are thinking that as well? Do you know that your children are thinking, they're like, oh my goodness, I love my parents so much. That didn't go the way I planned, but oh man, now I kind of miss them. And so I want to let every single one of you know that you are doing better than you think you are. Because I have had the privilege of seeing a decade's worth of people come through here. And I can say that we just get people for a couple hours every week. You guys are the ones who live with them. And so we just partner alongside you guys. It's the parents who do the majority of the work, and you guys are doing a phenomenal job. I had the opportunity to share this with a couple, but I would like to share this with everyone. I've shared this before. I know if there's any parents here who feel like they're not doing a good job or their children are so far from where you want them to be, one of the greatest pieces of advice or wisdom I've ever heard from my mum, she said, Adam and Eve had the perfect dad and they still messed up. So here's some encouraging and unfortunate news. Parents, you can do the best job that you possibly can, and that's all God wants from you. But it's still their life. They're still their own person. They're going to go through a journey. They'll make mistakes. They'll do wonderful things when you're proud. They'll make you, you know, lock your room and pray to God, please God, turn this around. But let me tell you, it's not just the parents either. I want to encourage every single person. It's actually the environment that you've cultivated here, the culture that every single person, when they walk in here, you know, I bet they felt the love today. I bet every single one of those leaders felt encouraged. And so even if you're not a parent, the way you conduct yourself in an area affects the atmosphere that people walk into. We had the privilege, there was kids running around during worship having fun. You know, most of them didn't comprehend what was actually happening, but they did have joy. And it's because of what was happening in the atmosphere. So even if, you know, you're thinking, well, I was on the other side of the room, I didn't talk to them, I didn't give them any advice, it's okay, because the atmosphere that we bring, the culture actually is one of the most important things. Because let me tell you, if we can create a safe environment for our young people, that goes further than any great advice. You can give someone the best advice or you can give them a safe place. And having a safe place is far, far greater. I promise you that. It's just a reminder, we don't fix people. God brings transformation. God brings transformation. And so every single one of you, on behalf of the children, and the youth ministry, I just want to say from the bottom of our hearts that we are proud of you guys. We are proud of the church atmosphere, the church community, the church culture that you guys have allowed for us to step into, for the grace that you have shown us, for the encouragement along the way, for not judging us when we make mistakes, but for always being gracious, kind, loving, and encouraging. And so thank you, Dayspring, for being wonderful. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, friends, you are doing better than you think you are. You are doing an amazing job. And I know this because I got a decade of experience. And if you've got a kid who's come here, high chance I've seen them. And let me tell you that we are blessed to have a church like this for young people to come to. And so why don't we just shut our eyes, and I'd like to pray for all of you. Lord, I just thank you so much for what you have done in the lives of our children. I thank you for what you've done in all of our lives over the last few years. And God, as everybody transitions from one stage of life to the next, I pray that they will know that you are always with them. And Lord, I thank you for all the behind the scenes things that you have done that we're not even aware of. And I thank you for all these people who may feel like they're not doing anything, but just come and they're just themselves. God, I thank you for the atmosphere that they bring. I thank you that Holy Spirit, you can still work with people just being themselves. And we just bless every single parent. If there's a parent here who's thinking that they're not doing enough, or they wish things went differently, Lord, I just pray that you will encourage them. You will just say, no, you know what? You are doing an amazing job. That you love your children. Even if they don't feel it, you love them. And you know what? If there's anybody here who feels like there's a disconnection between you and their children, Lord, we just pray for healing. We just pray for connection. We pray that these homes and families will become a safe place. And Lord, we just pray for more and more. God, for the future of this church and community, that we will never ever lose this sense of family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.